That last line there, he shall be the glorious head exalted over all. That's what I want to look at as we look this morning at Acts chapter 2. So Acts 2, so turn with me there and Hilly's going to come up and read that for us. Acts chapter 2.
Chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing of wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.' Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Thus far.
Let's pray together. Gracious Father, as those Greeks who came to see Andrew, we also, Lord, say with them, we want to see Jesus. May we see him again. Would you speak into our hearts so that he would indeed be magnified and glorified, that we would hear from you, and that our hearts would be changed, and our lives would reflect that change. We pray this, Lord, for the glory of your name. Amen. It's quite a large passage that we've got before us. It's and we have been over the past 2 or 3 weeks speaking about Pentecost and the resurrection. Pentecost, the ascension, and Pentecost, and so forth. But as we think about the coming of the Holy Spirit as we have it here in Acts chapter 2, I want to just remind us and remind myself and for us to remind ourselves that really Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, is actually the focus is not so much on the Holy Spirit himself, but on Jesus. As Jesus said in John 16 verse 8, when he comes, that is when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So this morning, as we look at here this Acts chapter 2, I want to focus yes on the Holy Spirit, but specifically as he is sent down by Jesus Christ, who receives the glory. So we have 3 points this morning, but firstly we have Jesus' gift is sent down. Now, I've got that wrong in the bulletin. If you've got it in the bulletin, Jesus' power, change it to gift, or in some of those children's sheets, it's Jesus' gift is sent down. Because the people, the 120 in the room, received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost really is, in many ways, the coronation service of the Lord Jesus, if I can put it in those terms. So 10 days earlier, Jesus had gone up to heaven, and he is declared in that way, in that sense, he's declared king. He is the king. He's the king of the universe. And this, the coming of the Holy Spirit, you could say, is the coronation service. And let me illustrate that. I may have used this illustration before because it was quite familiar to me, so I've probably used it before, so some of you may have heard this already. But Queen Elizabeth II, she ascended the throne on the 6th of February 1952. She was proclaimed queen, and that was at the death of her father. So that was the 6th of February 1952. But it wasn't until the 2nd of June 1953 that there was this coronation service. And part of the coronation service was these gifts. You know, there were special coins that had been minted. There were cups, you know, with Queen Elizabeth printed over on them and so forth. There were gifts that were kind of officially given by the Queen to many of her subjects, whether it was in the UK or of the other realms like New Zealand and Australia and other places as well. And in many ways, for sure she ascended as Queen in 1952, but the coronation service was really the high point. That was the celebrations. That was when the gifts were given and so forth. And a little bit like that now in heaven as well, in the invisible realms, at least for you and me, in the invisible realms at the ascension of Christ, Jesus went to heaven. He is declared and he is enthroned as king. But we have here, as it were, a coronation service. And at this coronation service of King Jesus, he sends his gift down to earth. The great gift, that gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's as if Jesus has gone to heaven, and there he sits on the throne at the right hand of the Father, and he has done all that he came to do. He has been obedient to the point of death. Even death on the cross. He suffered all that he had to suffer on the cross. And now he's at the Father's right hand. And now, as it were, he says to the Father, Father, may I send my spirit down now? You know, here I am about to send my spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes down as his gift to the church. Now, I've said this before as well, but as the Spirit comes down, we need to remember specifically here in Pentecost, Pentecost itself was a one-time event. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago as well, but it's really important to remember this. You know, the coronation celebrations, as it were, only happens once. For sure, it was a great high point, but it only happened once. And some of the ripple effects we will see as we make our way through the book of Acts continue to happen. Those ripple effects continue in the world today as those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the Pentecost itself was a one-time event. Now, sometimes there are greater outpouring, as it were, of the Holy Spirit, or at least that the Spirit is at work or actively at work in greater and lesser ways. But this Pentecost itself was a one-time event, and its ripples continue on in the world today. But when the then why send the Holy Spirit? Why give this gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit speaks about a new creation, doesn't it? We know at the first creation, the Holy Spirit was there, hovering on the surface of the waters, we read. And now, in the new creation, as it were, when God makes hearts new, it is the Holy Spirit that is at work, doing that great work of changing hearts. Ezekiel 37, remember that story? Children, you might remember the story. In Ezekiel 37, there's this valley of dry bones, and Ezekiel is called, prophesy to those bones, Ezekiel. And so he starts to prophesy, and you hear this big rattling sound, and all these bones start to come together. And then flesh starts to grow on the bones. But they're still just a whole lot of dead people. And then God says to Ezekiel, now prophesy or speak or call command to the ruach, to the breath, to the spirit. And the spirit comes and enters, and this whole army stands up and they're alive. And that's what you see the Holy Spirit does. He comes in and he, as it were, breathes new life into dead hearts. And he raises them up and he makes things new. And that's what he does here. He makes things new. And notice, it's not just a few people here and there, but we have this huge multitude of people from all over the world. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, from Rome, from Egypt, from all over the place, these people have come together. Most of them are Jews, proselytes as well. We have Cretans and Arabians. But they've come together for this great feast, the Feast of Pentecost. And now the Holy Spirit enters into them and they are changed. And that, of course, is a precursor of what's going to happen in the rest of the book of Acts. As people from all nationalities, people from all over the world come under the sway of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus sends his great gift into the world to change people's hearts. But secondly, I want to see how the gospel is preached here. Because we have the sermon of Peter, quite a lengthy sermon. But here again, we're reminded that Pentecost is fundamentally not so much about the Holy Spirit as it is about Jesus himself, the one who gives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the sermon of Peter. Firstly, he speaks about this prophecy that's being fulfilled. This event prophesied long ago. I will pour my Spirit on all flesh. And notice there are going to be sons and daughters that are going to receive the Spirit, old men and young men. They're going to be servants, male and female servants. In fact, verse 21, all those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It matters not where they come from, it matters not what stage of life, but those who call on Jesus Christ will be saved. And then Peter goes on and he says, you know, all these prophecies that you Jews, you know so well, they were pointing to the Messiah. And this Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus himself, the one that you crucified, the one that has just been to the cross, but he was raised from the dead, and he is now enthroned and he is ascended into heaven. Repent of your sin, believe in him, and you will be saved. Now, everything that Peter recorded, we don't have here. In verse 40, in fact, it says, with many other words, he bore witness and exhorted them. He doesn't speak lots, He sees many other things, but the main point, at least that I'm trying to get across this morning as we look at these verses, the main point is he preached Jesus Christ. He lifted up Christ. It was all about, this is the Christ. This is what the Old Testament prophecies have been focusing on. And this Christ is Jesus. And you put him to death. Now repent of sin. Again, that, you know, these were Jews, so he was speaking to a context of Jewish people. And they were religious Jews as well. They'd come from all over the world to this feast, this feast of Pentecost, one of the feasts that God had stipulated in the Old Testament. So these weren't ignorant people. They were church-going people, and that's who he was specifically speaking to. But he's speaking to what they had been longing for. But he speaks to them very simply. This is what you've been longing for. And he's come. Jesus himself. Now turn to him and be saved. You see, the message is of the cross is simple. In many ways. Jesus is Lord. He is King. We have sinned against him. But there is forgiveness to be found. And it's found in this Savior, in this King. Now, often we want to have fine words and we look for a good presentation of the gospel, and that's a good thing and it's a good start. We need to know what we believe, and we need to know how we can say what we need to say. But in many ways, it's kind of quite simple. There is a King, His name is Jesus. We've sinned against him. Now repent and turn to him, because he's the one that forgives sins. Our salvation is found in him. And so you see, the gospel which Peter proclaims here is that which changes hearts and lives. And we look at that thirdly, how Jesus' church is built. Because these people that are listening, what shall we do? This is what we've done? Is this really what we've done? Now what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. The preaching of the gospel, in other words, elicits this response. And there is this great response here. You know, since lockdown, we've had this new dimension to our church services. Lately, what I've noticed is we've got a new amener in our congregation. Little James, he's been very quiet this morning, but he's been quiet, you know, like saying his amen and things like that, and we can encourage him to continue doing that. It's fine, it's great. If he's still doing it at the age of 18, I'd still be not in the least bit perturbed. But generally, we're a pretty kind of, you know, subdued lot, aren't we? We don't tend to respond during the sermon, maybe. And I'm not asking you to respond, so don't have to. But I mean, we do respond in the sense that after we hear the preaching of the word, you know, we respond in song, right? We respond back to God in that way, and that's a good thing. But there must always be a response. There is always a response to the preaching of the word. You know, in times past, when there have been, you know, extraordinary outpourings of the Holy Spirit, like, say, in the Great Awakenings in New England. You know, Jonathan Edwards, as he was preaching, you know, there was people, they were weeping in the pews, and they were wailing, and he was kind of a bit perturbed, and he said, you know, like, can you just quieten down a bit, please? And then he would carry on. And there was this audible response, but there must always be a response. What must we do, these people said. What must we, what are we going to do about what we've done? What are we going to do about our sin? And that's an excellent reminder for us that we're always called to respond, and we're always asking ourselves, how do I respond to the preaching of the gospel? Well, here Peter reminds us, repent, believe, turn again to the one who in whom salvation can be found. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God has called to himself. Turn to him, trust him again. This is the truth, not just for those who heard it the first time. This is the truth for you and me. As we find, you know, our hearts full of sin, as we find our souls kind of wandering off into our own way, we're called back again, and we're called back to the Savior, the one who came and who now is King. And after this response, we have these 3,000. 3,000 are added to the church. How did that happen? It happened because a people turned to Christ. It happened because Christ is building his church. That's what Jesus said, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 18. I will build my church. You see, it's a church that's built on hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a church that has responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a church that have turned to Jesus Christ. It's really quite simple. No programs. Simple gospel preaching, and Christ builds his church. And that's what you get in verse 42 to 47, where there's kind of like almost a bit of a progress report. You know, all of this has happened, and now the gospel writer Luke, he's not writing the gospel here, but the writer of this book, Luke, he looks back and he says, well, this is what it looks like. This is what has happened now. These people, they're devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. This is what they engage in. This word devoted, as you probably know, means being focused on a particular thing almost exclusively. This is what these people were focused on, almost exclusively. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. It's a model for the church of every age. A church built not on programs, a church built not on keeping people entertained, not on keeping people happy, not on keeping people willing to give money, not on making them feel good about themselves. It's the scorn of, in many ways, it's the scorn of the contemporary church. Because if you're not doing lots of stuff as a church, maybe during the week or whatever is going on, you know, you can't expect to be a big church. Big churches, you don't build big churches without great youth programs, without great talented worship bands, without great organized small groups and ladies' ministries and men's ministries and single mums' ministries and seniors' ministries and all these other things. You know, you need programs to build big churches. That's what people say. Now, those things aren't necessarily bad at all. They can be extremely helpful in their right context. But why is it? Why is it that a church that does simple preaching and teaching of the word and prayer and fellowship and the Lord's Supper, why is it that churches like that are poorly attended? Why is it that they, can I say, at least in our Western society, that they always seem to be small? I don't necessarily have the answer. But one thing I do think is true, and I'm not just pointing a finger at others, so please hear me out. I'm not pointing the fingers at others because I think we need to point a finger at ourselves as well. But so much of the contemporary church, whether it's our church or other churches, is not so much focused on Jesus as it is focused on his gifts. It's not so much focused on the King and the Savior as it is focused on what we receive from him. What he can do for us. Now, we generally don't ask that question, but that's kind of what it comes down to. What's in it for me? Salvation, eternal life, the Holy Spirit. We get friends, we get brothers and sisters, we get a church fellowship, we get a church community. And those things are all good and they are all right. But they're not the focus. And that, as you look at Acts chapter 2, that's the focus. The focus is not what's going on here. The focus is the one who sent his Holy Spirit, the one who is preached about, and the one on whom people are focused as they've been changed by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's that story in the Old Testament where the people have sinned, the people are wandering around in the wilderness and have sinned against God again. And Moses goes up to intercede for the people. And God says to Moses, look, you guys go into the promised land. I'll send my angel with you, but I'm not going to go with you. You know, you're stubborn, you're rebellious, you keep sinning against me. And Moses says to God, as it were, he says, we're not leaving here if you're not with us. We're not leaving here if you're not with us. We can't, we don't want, these aren't his exact words, I'm paraphrasing. But we don't want Canaan if you're not there with us. We don't want all your blessings if you are not the one that is the focus. And so it is in the life of the church. If Jesus Christ is not the focus, we can have all the wonderful things that God gives to his church. But without him, we don't have anything. So, beloved, as we think about Acts chapter 2, as we think about the Holy Spirit, as we think about our lives as Christians, as community, individually and as community, let us set our hearts and our minds on Him. He is the Savior. He is the King. He is our Lord. He is everything. He is everything. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we praise You and thank You. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that You have given Him to us. We thank You that the Holy Spirit has been poured out, that great gift, that hearts have been changed. But Lord, would You so work among us that our focus would not be on the wonderful gift and the gifts that You give, but on the Savior Himself. As we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, and as we fellowship here together, Lord, may each heart and each mind here this morning, may it again be centered on this glorious, wonderful Savior. Indeed, Lord, with those Greeks, we pray, may we see Jesus. Grant us to see Him. Each one here. Lord, if there are any here that do not know Him and do not understand Him and cannot, do not have the right focus, would You work powerfully and mightily again this morning? May not one heart here leave this place without having been touched in some way by Your word. Would Your Spirit work mightily in our hearts? We need You. Oh Lord, we need You. Amen.